All right. Well, good morning, guys. My name's John. I'm not one of the pastors. Our pastors are in Moab, Utah. At the moment, they're going to a regional pastors conference. I think they're getting a lot of encouragement. They have a hard job. It's a lot being in leadership. And so it's good that they can go and they can get encouraged and nourishment and unity from different pastors that are in kind of our part of the United States. So today I'm going to be talking about faith and my own kind of personal journey in what I do when I have a faith crisis. We're going to go ahead and pray and we'll start. Father, I thank you so much that when we are weak, you are strong, that we can depend on you, that you do not just set us on our way, God, and leave us alone, but that you are always there. Father, that you are faithful and you are loyal and you never leave us and you'll never forsake us. God, and I'm so thankful that we can live our life in light of that, that it's not just words, but that it's tangible truth. God, and so I just pray for this morning that there are your words that are spoken this morning, that I don't just muck it up. God, you are so good and you are so big, and I'm thankful just to be part of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. My wife can't make it today. Actually, I'm going to leave shortly after, and then she's going to come and then meet all you beautiful people. But she's at home taking care of sick kids at the moment. So I once had a coworker meet her. We had like kind of a company picnic, and the next day they came to me and said, "Your wife was delightful." And I almost got this vibe of, "Why aren't you?" I thought, "I'm sorry." And so she's coming later. I had a story about my wife that I just wanted to start off with that relates to what I'm talking about today. It was before we were married, before we were dating, and we were just friends kind of at that moment. And I liked her, and I was flirting with her, but I wasn't really doing anything. I wouldn't, like, you know, initiate some conversation of maybe we should start a relationship. And one day we were at a table, and we were about ready to go out and do something. I can't remember. It was like some group activity. And she turns to me and says, "Hey, John, just hypothetically, if a guy pursues a girl and leads her on and never does anything else, he's a jerk." And internally, my response was, "Yeah, but I don't know if you like me." And that same response is what I have towards God. I have this faith in God, and I know that he exists, but at the same time, I don't. And so it's like, I know, but I don't know. And some of you could say, "Well, sure, John, you obviously have faith. Look at this, 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 and this in your life." And I think, yeah, sort of. But sometimes it almost ends up being more like, I'm more like a Boy Scout than I am what God has called me to be. So let me explain that a little bit. When I was a kid, I was part of a group called Royal Rangers. And it was heavily based on the Boy Scouts. So much so that the Boy Scouts' motto is "be prepared." Our motto was "ready for anything." See what they did there? Switched it up. But this is what we did. We had weekly meetings. Someone would get up and give a talk. We'd have time before and after to talk with the other people that were part of this group. We wore a uniform, kind of basically the same thing each week. We'd have dues. We'd pay some money. We had community work. We'd be out involved in the neighborhood sometimes. We'd grow to be a person of character. We'd grow in leadership skills. We'd grow in communication skills. There was a manual to read. We had things to do during the course of the week that we'd work on. We'd go to conferences and conventions and meet other people that were part of this group. And sometimes we'd go camping. And that's what we did. But if the Boy Scouts came to me, I was involved in them, they came to me and they asked, "So, John, we've noticed that you've been involved. We're going to ask something of you. Could you possibly give your life for the Boy Scouts?" And immediately I would think, that's not what Boy Scouts is. That's not its role in my life. And so I like you guys. I think you guys are wonderful, but no. That's not its role. It's not that important because you guys are just the Boy Scouts. it's not that huge of a thing. But in Christianity, God has asked us for our life. And so we can't put it in that same Boy Scout slot that we could the Boy Scouts, for example. I have a fear that just that goes through when I'm having faith issues and doubts. I have this fear that I'm going to come to judgment at the end of my life and God's going to say, I never knew you. And yet other times I view God as this deep, rich friend that has carried me through these horrible times in my life. And other times I don't even think he exists. And so that is my faith drama. It's more inconsistency than it is lack of faith completely. It's not what I would like it to be. And I'm sure that some of you can relate with that of what to do. So I just wanted to talk about a couple of things that I do in the midst of that, because it's horribly discouraging. If Christianity and God and following Jesus is our entire life, I don't want to be in a spot where I don't even think God exists, because it takes away any kind of purpose and reason and meaning for my life. So first off, why faith? Sometimes you can think that there is faith and then there is facts. That some people live their life by, I'm only going to follow and base my life solely on what can be tested and verified, just the facts. And then there's other people that live a kind of a floopy life based on faith. And the first thing that I come to whenever I'm having these faith crises is that everything is faith. There isn't something that's based on fact, and there isn't something that's based on faith. Everything is based on faith. And if you don't believe me, just ask yourself why. If you have something that you believe that is so profound and deep and undeniable, ask yourself, why is that the case in your life? Why do you think that way? Why do you believe that way? And then ask why of that. And then ask why of that. And then ask why of that. And you eventually get down to this sense of, I don't know, I just do. You know, even in math, there's all this precision and perfection associated with math in terms of mathematical proofs. But when you get down to the very, very basics of it, math is always based on axioms. And axioms are just things that are assumed to be true, but can't be proven. And so this whole entire foundation of what we believe and stuff is ultimately based on faith. And so God just immediately jumped there and said, you have to have faith, because that's all there is. It's not clearly explained in the Bible, but it's there. And so everything is faith. And so now if we think of everything as faith, it helps, because we don't have to gather this huge amount of data in order to make one choice or another. Ultimately, it's just this choice based on what our experience is and what God is doing in our life and Holy Spirit and all of that. And it doesn't have to be this ironclad foundation first. And I think that's really assuring, because otherwise it would be exhausting. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and this is kind of the formula for the rest of this process of growing again in faith. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so there's two things in there. First, believe that he exists. The second is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I'm going to talk about both of those. And for me, those have been really crucial in dealing with any kind of faith issues that I have along the way. The first one is God exists. And there's tons of reasons. You go into apologetics, and there's tons of reasons for God. But also, if you go into anti-apologetics, whatever that's called, there's also tons of stuff. And so you can go back and forth, and I have gone back and forth and back and forth over and over again trying to rectify this issue. But there's a couple that I always go back to that are really profound for me. And one is the origin of life. So I have a lot of science in my background, and I love it. And so I'm going to talk about science and movies today, because I like both of them. And the pastors aren't here. So you can break it down to that how life began on this planet either was through supernatural force. Somehow there was some supernatural force that was associated with bringing life on this planet, or there wasn't. We have a binary option. It was one or the other. And each story is wild. Man, if you think about it,
If it was a supernatural being, that means that there was a supernatural being. If there was some kind of something that created life, that's wild, because that doesn't seem like it comes up typically for a person on this planet having this idea that there's this supernatural force that is somehow part of our natural world, because everything just looks so natural. And if it's a natural, if there wasn't a supernatural force, that's an even more wild story, because we never see anything in this life go from not life to life. It never comes up. I mean, if that was something that was like started all of life on this planet, you'd think it should still sort of be going. Especially, like, my dad has always talked about cans of food. If you think about cans of food, it's always been life. Whatever was in that can was alive at some point. And so there's all these building blocks, all these chemicals that are associated with life that's just swimming around that can. And if you think about, for the past 100 years, we've had cans of food. And let's say that there's a billion cans of food that have been around kind of at any given time during that span. It's not true, but you do the math on that, that's 100 billion years of life experimentation going on inside of cans. And so you'd think that after all that huge amount of experimentation and time, there'd be something that when you open up a can, it would crawl out. Like Spam. Surely, when you open a can of Spam, there should be something that have crawled out of that muck. Right? But there isn't. Not that we have known of. And for that reason, it's just because life is so complicated. Like, some have compared it to a dictionary, that each letter has to be in this particular order in this dictionary in order for that dictionary to be functional, in order for life to work. And sometimes if a single letter is out of place, it won't work. And the idea is that even the simplest cell, if they've theorized about the very simplest cell, and it's incredibly complicated, if somehow even 99.9% of that all comes together, because it's not 100%, it won't work. And so there will be other chemical reactions that will break that down and build it up. And ultimately, we end up with this incredibly complicated thing that doesn't seem very likely. And so it's just... And there's more to it. There's tons of details. If you've ever seen the way that DNA is duplicated, I've seen an animation of it that was in real time. I should have brought it today, but it was crazy. It's like this little small chemical machine is going on, and it was super fast. It was just doing it all the time, and it was amazing. And it's so complicated. And so because of that, it seems like it's more supernatural, likely, logically, than it is not. Even though both are wild stories, I think that's a more reasonable story. Consciousness. So somehow, I am aware that I am aware. I know that a rock is not aware that it's a rock. They always talk about this fear of artificial intelligence kind of taking over, and this Skynet kind of ideal destroying the planet. And fundamentally in computers, computers are just little switches. So it's a little electronic switch that can go on and off, and you can organize a couple of those switches together to get something called an adder. And an adder just adds numbers. You can put in a couple numbers, and it outputs the sum of those two numbers. From that, you can take that adder, and you can get a subtractor, and you can get a multiplier and a divider, and you can build it all up and up and up and up, and eventually you get video games. You can use a whole bunch of math along the way to create these simulations, and if you have enough, if you have a fast enough computer and you have enough memory, you can simulate whatever you want to. You can simulate a brain. But here's the thing. It's just going to be switches. It's always just switches. There's never anything else that it's going to be composed of. And so there probably will be a day where people will fall in love with their computer. I get that. We may be destroyed by some Skynet scenario. I get that too. But it's not going to be this sentient, throbbing, life-giving program. It's just a program. It's always, always just going to be a program. And just like us, we're just made of atoms. So if you start with an atom is not aware that it's an atom. If you get 50 atoms together in some configuration, it's not going to be aware that it's an atom, that it's 50 atoms. But somehow, if you get to trillions of atoms that we're composed of, now all of a sudden we have this consciousness that we're aware of us being aware. And how? How is that even possible? Some people have said that, and the same with the origin of life thing. Our science just isn't developed enough to go there. And it's like, sure, that is totally fine. But in the meantime, the most logical consequence of origin of life and of consciousness is that there's some supernatural being that has made us. They have searched for both of those answers, for consciousness and for life, for a really, really long time. They don't have anything. They have natural processes that can make the letters of this dictionary, but they have not found any process that can arrange them in the appropriate way. And you talk to them and you get into the nitty-gritty and you read articles of science has made life, and you read it and it's like, no, they haven't. It's based on life, or they copied it from something that was alive. There's no random natural process that has made this stuff. And they've looked. Origin of the gospel. This is another one when we're talking about God exists. The gospel's wild. If I knew nothing about the Bible and somebody came to me and gave me a gospel presentation and I heard it, my response would be, so you're telling me that, okay, so let me get this right. Before I talked to you, I didn't think I had a problem. You call it sin, okay. So I didn't think I had sin. Now you've talked to me and I know that I have sin. But if I believe, then I don't have sin. Great. That's it. And so I'm back at the same spot that I was. So through this belief, you have created this problem, and you've also created the solution if I believe. And do I have to do anything? I don't have to like give money or swear allegiance to some human or anything. It's just, now I just go about my life. And I don't have to earn something, I don't have to work, I don't have to do anything, I just believe, and all the problems are solved. And I think about it from the point of view of, let's say that someone just made it up. Somebody just made up this gospel, which is the alternative to it being what it is. And I don't see how that idea of, we have a problem, we have the solution, and you don't have to do anything about it, somehow spread throughout the whole world. People have suffered and died because of this truth, and people have desperately tried to extinguish it from the planet. I don't understand how that's possible. It would make sense if the people that started this were trying to make themselves out to get, you know, like sexual partners or money or fame or some kind of legacy or something, but it's just, any of those things are not part of the gospel. And so this simple idea has had a profound effect on the planet that when you look at the basics of it, if it was made up, it should not have ever survived, because who would ever die for something that they made up that didn't result in them getting any benefit? And so from that, I've got God exists. I don't end up with something that's contrary to that. I go back to origin of life, origin of consciousness, and the gospel. Those are the three things that when I'm having a really hard, dark time, I think I can't get around that in any other way than God created us, God gave us a soul, and the gospel is true. The second part is rewards those who seek him. So all I want is to feel good. I desperately want there to be truth and purpose in life, but at the end of it, I want those things to somehow make me feel good. I can't speak for everybody, but at the end of the day, I just want to feel good. So if you are trying to motivate me to do something, you got to make me feel good. And I am more than willing to give all of my resources to that if at the end of the day you can make me feel better. So if you were trying to sell me a Disney cruise, for example, and it was a week-long cruise somewhere in the world, and you said it was for the low, low price of $1 million, I'd think, no. But then you said, but, you get to meet Mickey. It's like, that doesn't help. No, you don't understand. It's the Mickey. It's a sentient, living cartoon that walks around in real life. Huh? And he has a time machine that you can use during the course of the cruise. Okay, so I'd have to research that, because it sounds almost fake. So you're saying that there is a living cartoon that walks around. Oh, and he's 1,200 years old. Okay. So he's an ancient sentient cartoon that's walking around, and he has a time machine. Like I said, I'd have to do my research. But if that turns out to be legit, you got $1 million. I'll find $1 million somewhere, and I'm going to do that. Because, man, a time machine would be nice. There are several things that that could come in handy for. And money at that point isn't an option because of the incredible benefit that I would get. Plus, you could make a whole bunch of money with a time machine anyway. And so all you have to do is just make me feel better. That's all I got to do. I mean, people have given huge amount of resources that they have acquired just because they want to feel better. The premise of the Bible is that God satisfies us. God makes us feel better. And you can look at that in a couple different ways. I don't care if it's on my terms of what I define as making me feel better, as long as I feel better. So somebody else can define how it is done, as long as I feel good, as long as I feel better, that's all I'm really concerned about. So I like how Jesus said in John 4, there was a situation where God was talking about, where Jesus was talking about his food. The apostles kind of mumbled to themselves saying, did somebody give him food? And then Jesus corrected them and he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He didn't say there's no such thing as food. He said that what you think of as food, as something that you eat that satisfies you, you have a longing, you have a hunger, you do something and it satisfies you. Jesus said, I don't go to that first. I go over here. I go over to where my Father is, what he is doing, and I want to do that. And that is the thing that satisfies me. And I think about this life, like we have so many different things that we want, that we have hunger for, that we want. We want variety in life. We want stability in life. We want to be loved. We want to love. We want to grow. We want to get better. We want to give back. Like all these things, like we have a hunger for and we have a need for. And we find things in this planet that satisfies them. And then we end up falling in love with those things. If we are super hungry and we find this amazing hot dog stand somewhere, we'll end up loving that hot dog stand because it satisfied us. Man, there's all sorts of chemicals that are going on that Dove has talked about like several months ago. But it's amazing how fickle we are. I am very fickle. And I love the things that make me feel better. And if I do not believe that God will provide me benefit by pursuing that, I'm not going to pursue it. I'm just not. I would love to say that I am righteous enough to go beyond that and say that I'm just going to do it for the better good. But man, I am such a fickle thing that I desperately just want to feel better at the end of the day. And so how God says that we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I go after that because I want to be rewarded. I want to feel better. I want to feel good. And it's hedonistic. I understand that, but it's the way that I'm wired. I don't do anything unless I feel better, even if it's like investment, even if it's suffering. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I need more money. It doesn't mean that I need more stuff. It doesn't mean that I need friends. I just need to feel good. And God says that he rewards us. And God says that his bread, the thing that satisfies him, the thing that sustains him, that gives him energy and oxygen, is to do the will of God. It's the reason why he gets up in the morning, is because this is the thing that keeps him going. Is that a weird idea? You don't have to believe it. And so those are the two things that get me to this point of action. First, we believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then now what? I have the appropriate motivation. I know that God exists. And now it's growth. In Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, I told you I was going to talk about a movie. There's this scene towards the end of the movie. I don't want to ruin it for you if you haven't seen it. It came out 25 years ago. You had your window. But there's this scene where he is supposed to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And he's going through, there's all these booby traps along the way, and he's trying to find it. And there's this scene where he comes to this, it just opens up into this great crevasse. And he's supposed to go to this door on the other side, kind of like where that wall is, maybe like 20 feet away. And it's just, there's no way that he can get there. And he goes to his father's journal, and he looks at the pictures, and it shows people just kind of walking across. And so he's motivated. He has to save his dad because the Holy Grail will be able to do that. And he's right at this point. He reads the literature. It's like, okay, I'm just going to do it. It says that you just have to take this step of faith. And he goes out, and it shows that he puts his foot out there, and he comes down, and it's on this bridge. And this bridge has been disguised. It just goes all the way to the door. It's been disguised so that it looks exactly like the crevice, so you can't see. You could in real life. You could just perspective change anyway. It's a movie. But he lands on the bridge, and he's fine, and he just walks across. And it's that little step of faith of, okay, so I've read what I need to read. I have the appropriate motivation, and now it's time for action. Because, and this is the thing that comes up a lot of times, is because if you don't, when you're at that place where God exists and that there's reward and there's proper motivation and you don't do something, you fall back and you forget. And that if you've ever learned something and you haven't applied it, you haven't done something with it, you forget it. You go to school, you learn all this stuff, and you're ready for the real world, and then you get into some little niche that only uses 0.3% of what you spent all these years learning, then you forget everything. It's like, I don't even know algebra anymore. And you spent all this time like working through to get there. I've had to relearn things so many times, and I still don't get it because I haven't applied it to life yet. And when we are in that situation where we know that God exists and we have proper motivation, we have this opportunity to truly taste and see that God is good and that he will take care of us and he will provide for us, and that memory will be reinforced over and over and over again if we do something with it. It can be, we can take steps of faith in so many different things. Every time we pray, that's another step of faith. Every time we read something, every time we engage in somebody else's life, and when we listen, when we speak, when we love, when we give, when we suffer, man, suffering is such an incredible thing for us to understand the power of God in our life, because it's stripping away our love for this world and replacing it with God. Because ultimately we want to find satisfaction. And if we keep finding it in this world over and over and over again, we're just going to stay in love with this world. But if we can rip that away, and it's going to be painful, and replace it with God, then we love God. And we look to him for our comfort and our satisfaction and our purpose. And we could care less about this world and about our health and about our well-being because we have God. I spent a summer in New Orleans. And it was probably one of the best summers of my life, I'd say, just because It was so life-changing. It was the summer right after Katrina. And so there was a group of about 60 of us that came from our college down there to help gut houses for the summer because there was still tons of damage from the hurricane and all the flooding that happened down there. There was a couple people who were part of this church that went to, my wife was one, Josh and Tim, they went too. And there was just a lot of stuff going on that summer. And there was one time where people thought, what can we do that can really make an impact on the community? And there was the suggestion of, let's get sandwich boards, let's write verses on them. So we have like a front sandwich in the back, and let's walk up and down Bourbon Street on a night. If you don't know what Bourbon Street is, man, it's a crazy place. There's a lot of strip clubs and bars going on Bourbon Street. And the whole group was going to do this. You know, regardless of what you think of that, if that sounds pretentious or like I'm, you know, better than you, whatever it was, my view was that I was terrified. I had no desire at all to do this in any way. And I was stressing about it. And it came to that day. It came to the day that we were going to go ahead and do this as a group. And one of the other people that was there needed a ride to work. He said, so, hey, John, I can't find anybody else. And so at about 4 o'clock, could you give me a ride to work? That would be great. So we had, everybody just had their cars kind of out in front. We were living in a condemned building, essentially, that had like a parking lot-ish out in front. And everyone just had their cars, and so you could kind of just grab a car. It was like a communal car lot. And you could grab a car and you could go. And him asking me to drive was totally fine. I mean, it was reasonable because I was like 26. The problem is I didn't really know how to drive. I had gotten my license like a year ago and a car, and then it got rear-ended, and I just pocketed the money, and I didn't get another car, and I never really learned how to drive, and I probably just spent it on candy. Anyway, I had a bus pass that was part of tuition, and so I just took the bus everywhere that I needed to. So I really didn't know how to drive. And so I told him, yeah, sure, not a problem. And as he was walking away, I thought, we're both going to die. I was just freaking out about it the entire day. So I just prayed, man, because I wasn't going to say anything. I was too embarrassed to say anything. And so my pride was greater than my will to live. So, and just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And like a couple minutes before this was supposed to happen, he came and said, oh, hey, John, I found another ride. So you're off the hook. It's like, oh, great. And in that moment, I distinctly remember God saying, so John, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Ever. Now, let's go do Bourbon Street. And we went and did it, and it was great. It's not that I wasn't thankful when it was over. But man, we got into some amazing conversations with different people. There was one story of a guy who basically said that he just kind of, he got tired of the life that he was living in New Orleans, and he just left town just because of some of the conversations that he got into from our group that was going around on Bourbon Street. And sure, there was people that threw beer and all sorts of stuff, but I don't know, it was pretty amazing, and it was a step of faith. It was like a forced step of faith, because I was too embarrassed to not go to it either, but it was a great night. And so having doubts is common. I think the Bible is filled with stories of people that have doubts, that have done things in their own terms, not because of what they thought God wanted them to do, and they thought that they had a better path, and it's a horribly discouraging time to do that, to have a lapse in faith. And so this is what I've done, this is what I do to invigorate my life and take steps towards faith again. Not that I ever really fully lose it, because I always feel that my heart is completely drawn to God, but there's some wishy-washy in there. And it's just ultimately to believe that God exists, that He richly rewards us, and that Now then we have this opportunity to step out in faith and do something and reinforce this lesson that God is good, that we taste and we see that God is good. Father, I thank you that you have never let us down. God, that it is a rich, wonderful relationship to have with you. Father, and I'm so sorry that I miss out on opportunities. Father, I am scared at times, but you are bigger than those fears. God, and I have worries and concerns, and God, I know that you love me. God, and I'm thankful that you are ever present. Father, I thank you for your purpose and for your truth. Amen.